Sermon text, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God as we approach this text today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of sacred scripture this morning. Our Father God, as we come now to this message this morning that you've given through your word, through the Apostle Peter under the unction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we ask, Father, that you'd fill our hearts and minds with your thoughts, that we may be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We want to understand. We want clarity. We want to be given the ability to take what we learn and apply it to our lives, and then to rejoice with the knowledge we've been given. So our desire is to understand and know you more, Christ. Having your mind in us, let us know you more. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we concluded with the Shorter Catechism, question 107. And then we looked, of course, at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We dealt with that. Today we're going to focus on verse 4, which is the actual title of the message, the heavenly inheritance. If there is something we need to understand, it's where are you going? So we could start this morning by asking a very basic question by way of just getting started. At any given time, someone could ask any one of us, where are you going? Where are you going? Now, that could mean a lot of things. But you could always answer, heaven. You could always answer, I'm going to heaven. Now, someone said that seems like a smart answer if that's not what they meant. But nevertheless, you are going to heaven if you're a Christian. And we know that the warning from Scripture is if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved, you're not in the kingdom, and if you die spurning the Son of God, you will burn eternally in the fires of hell. That's the Scriptures. And that is the promise to those who don't believe. See, we have the promise to those who do believe, but there is a promise in the negative, and it sure is a negative to think about the fires of hell. There's only two kinds of people, the sheep and the goats. Unbelievers and believers, we're all under the same curse. We've been delivered by Christ. They have not. And those around us that we know don't trust Jesus Christ, we pray for their salvation. We tell them about Jesus. And if they don't hear, listen to us, and they shun us, and they get away from us, we continue to pray for our enemies. That's what Christ commands us to do, to love those who hate him. But you could answer against that question I asked, and then maybe it would be a witnessing opportunity. May or may not be. Nevertheless, we know that 1 Peter, the very book we're looking at right now, chapter 3, verse 15, if we have an opportunity, again, this is our introduction this morning, but if we have the opportunity to begin to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, or they ask us, We know the verse 15 of chapter 3 of this book, and you can look at it on your own later. But Peter tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that's a passage of Scripture that tells us to be ready to tell anyone why we have this hope in us. For they are hopeless, we are not. And we give an answer. And this is where the catechisms come into play, where we can certainly use a catechism to witness to people if they say, what is God? We can go, well, let's go to the catechism and answer that question. So you can use it as a tool to talk to people. Well, these are just practical things when we talk about who we are in the kingdom and who we are with this heavenly inheritance. Now, as we move on then this morning into this fourth verse, into the next verse, that is, of course, we will see that God has prepared only great things. Now, I want to emphasize this because this is exciting. This is something that Christians, true believers, should be very much in tune with or very excited about. Has only prepared great things for his children. In other words, I'll just say it this way, there's nothing ungreat about going to heaven. There's nothing ungreat about going to heaven. It's only great. We can't even put English words into what it is. There's no words that can express heaven and what it's going to be like. Not only he prepares this great place for his children, it is the most blessed condition. And it is a real condition. See, we can say it's a real condition. You know, the late Kenny Rogers wrote a song. I just found out what condition my condition was in. You remember that song? Well, what condition is he talking about? I'm sure it's a very horizontal song in one sense, but you know, what was his condition? Was he in Christ or outside of Christ? Our condition is we stand in the state of saved people with our Savior Jesus Christ. That's who we are, planted in the Word. For he is the Word. It is a most blessed condition anyone could ever have. There's nothing better than being in Christ. And this state in which one knows God is his or her Father, this state that one knows they will ever live forever in eternity. It's an assurance. We're going to heaven. Now, verse 4 tells us this morning as we move forward here this morning. In verse 4, we hear this language. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you hear that language? Do you see that? To an inheritance, the inheritance that has been given to all believers is an inheritance given to Christians that is incorruptible. There's nothing in it that's bad. There's no rust in heaven. There's no deterioration in heaven. No need for surgeries in heaven. So much of what we experience here does not exist in heaven. If I ask for a show of hands this morning, I'm not. How many had headaches this week of any sort? How many had a backache? There are none of those in heaven. None. Because it's incorruptible and undefiled. Sin has no place in heaven. And sin has no place in the face of God. God hates sin. That's why he can't tolerate it. He won't tolerate it. That's why when you hear people say, well, I don't really sin that much and I'm really not a bad person. You know, people witness to people on the streets and they go, well, do you think you're good? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I provide for my family. I work hard. That's not what the question is. That's what they think it is because they roll right back on works. What they've done or what they're doing is if that makes them something that they may approach a heaven when they die. They don't even know. The reality is they're wicked, they're depraved to the core, as we all are, and we have to understand how bad we are. And the further you go on with Jesus Christ, you realize how much of a worm every one of us is. Every one of us. So the key word in this verse then is inheritance. This particular word calls to mind the death of a person who has willed his property to mediate relatives and charity. So when people hear inheritance, people think, oh, how much you're going to get when your parents die, or how much you're going to get when your whoever your spouse has died. What's he leaving for you? And we see in different accounts of modern day news reports or whatever that some celebrity. As a matter of fact, I just saw the Gene Hackman family has been not given any of Hackman's inheritance. It's going all to charities. Of course, the children aren't happy about that. The funny Jerry Lewis didn't leave anything to his kids. But when we think about inheritance, that's what we think about. What we're talking about, inheritance that's incorruptible. Jerry Lewis and Gene Hackman, they butchered it because they didn't care about their children enough to make sure that this would take place. Because inheritance is truly a godly and biblical thing. And if you look at the Old Testament accounts, you'll see that the eldest son should receive things and then do his job. That's why we have executors. But all that leads us to this wonderful word, inheritance, where our inheritance is better than any earthly inheritance. We see this word in the book of Hebrews, where the writer says this. This is Hebrews 9, 16 through 17, where we hear the writer of Hebrews says this: in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. Now listen closely. It never takes effect while the who made it is living. That comes from the book of Hebrews. Well, somebody died for us to inherit something. Who died? Jesus Christ. And because he died, and because he became sin for us, who knew no sin, he became a curse for us. He hangeth on a tree. Everyone is cursed who hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13. No earthly inheritance comes close to heaven. And for we have to remember this verse from Luke 12:34, where we hear this language. When we talk about treasures, you know, people are so hung up on money. Really hung up on money. But Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's where we have to be very careful as Christians, that our heart is in the right place. Are we stockpiling in our mind what we've got and how much we've got and what we're going to do with it, how we're going to spend it? Are we fixed on Christ? There's nobody that is a true Christian would say there's anything wrong with having money and being a good steward of it. That's what God calls us to be, good stewards. But when that's all someone thinks about, now your treasure is your fixation and not the heaven, this inheritance, which awaits all true believers. Now what Peter does in this verse is take the same word, and use it in the context of life. Instead of death, there is life. Through the resurrection of Christ, we are recipients of the inheritance of God. And he has stored it for us in heaven. In other words, we know that Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, who is the Christ, told us that he goes and prepares a mansion for us. And so there's this place we're going. I don't think I can emphasize enough in any message that I would ever preach to any group of people. The emphasis needs to be eternal. We are Christians. We're passing through. Pilgrims. That's who Peter's speaking to in this first chapter of Peter. The book is to pilgrims passing through. He knows we're not, this isn't permanent. He knows that this is a pilgrimage. That we shouldn't be so glued to the earth that we can't understand heaven. Paul writes in Romans 8, 12 through 19. Listen to this text of Scripture. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you hear what's being said here? Paul's identifying, because he just comes out of Romans 7. If you read Romans 7 recently, if you recall, the last part of Romans 7 is Paul is showing us the wrestling match between sin and righteousness. The thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I know I should do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. And as Stuart Olliott, when he's dealing with this text, he says, there seems to be almost a desperation in that cry, doesn't there? And I don't think there's no way there's any Christian who can't identify with that text. Saved people say, oh, wretched man that I am. Because we see how weak we are and how dependent we are on Christ. If you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you will live. Paul goes on, for as many as are led by the Spirit, sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness, Paul says, with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we're actually heirs of God Almighty. You're a joint heir with Christ. Remember, we talked about this, but we need to emphasize it. We are in union with Jesus Christ. That can't be broken. Death doesn't separate us from Christ. It only takes us to Him in the fullness of that union. Remember that when you start thinking about dying. You don't die. It's that simple. You don't die. We already died. We died with Him. We died with Him. Paul goes on and says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time... Now, here's a very familiar passage, but listen to what Paul's saying. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's where the mind of Christians needs to get. We need to understand it. Whatever you're going through doesn't even compare to the wonder of heaven, which is our inheritance, which is given to us freely by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Again, that's Romans 8, 12 through 19. You can look at that later on your own. We also know that the Apostle Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That's true of all Christians, because we have been invaded by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We in Christ, Christ in us. He is the vine. We are what? The branches. And He knows which ones to prune. And sometimes pruning is painful. You know, sometimes we go out and we take a pair of pruners to a plant and we start hacking at it. And some people know exactly what to do, and other people like myself don't have probably a clue which one to really cut. But nevertheless, I cut it. And if that tree or that bush or that tomato plant could talk, it probably would say, ouch, that hurts. It does hurt, because we're being ripped away from the old man and given the new man precedence. Christians, this is so important that I understand this morning that we are in union with Christ. And He wants us to be more holy. It's interesting to note then that the Israelites knew the meaning of inheritance. They remembered the promise made to Abraham concerning the land of Canaan. Genesis 15:18. And it's been said, nothing appeared to the Israelites more desirable than the quiet, prosperous, permanent possession of this land. Think about that. They were promised a land as an inheritance for being God's people. You know the story. When they came out of Egypt, this bondage that they were in, and what did they do? They messed it up. Messing it up is a pretty mild way of putting it. They really messed it up. You had two men that were walking with God in holiness, Joshua and Caleb, and when they saw the giants and they were spying on them, they said by faith they said this, that they can overtake them. But they went back and reported that we can take them, All the other people said, no, we can't. And then the rebellion, and then the 40 years in the wilderness, where bones of those people dried up in the desert. And then after 40 years, we think about that, 40 years wandering around in the desert. You know, modern day accounts of people lost in the desert or anywhere. I remember there was the old mayor of Willoughby actually told me this story. He used to go way up into the deep woods of Canada to hunt for moose or whatever he was hunting for. And one of his buddies that was with him got lost. And when he was lost in those, because he didn't know what was left, right, anything, he didn't know where he was. And he was lost for days. And he told me, he said, when he came out of the woods, he had like a few matches in his pocket or what. But when he came out of the woods, he was mumbling. From fear and, of course, the anxiety of not knowing where he was. I'm sure he thought, I'm going to die up here. 40 years in the wilderness? 40 years? That was 5, 6 days or three, whatever it was. 40 years? Because they didn't listen to the men who spoke for God? And then they got dragged right into it. Wasn't like Joshua and Caleb went in and waited for them. No, they had to go with them. So their inheritance was put on hold, if you will. Here's the contrast that we find from the Old Testament to the New then, is that the Israelites' inheritance was never safe and secure. Invaders from outside could come in and plunder their possessions. In the New Testament time, the word inheritance has a totally different meaning. Now listen closely to this. The word now refers to the salvation the believers inherit when they leave this earth. This earthly scene and obtain eternal glory. In other words, our inheritance isn't just a land. Okay, it's eternity, it's heaven. The best possible piece of land you could ever be in, if you want to call it that. For it is kept, listen closely, it's kept in heaven, where God keeps it absolutely safe for us until the appointed time when we receive it, because Jesus did the work. Somebody says, well, salvation's free, right? Yes. But then it isn't free, because someone had to pay the price. Christ. And he paid the highest price. He had to do his act of obedience right under the point of the death on the cross, as we hear in the book of Philippians. So then it's amazing to see how Peter describes for us what this inheritance is. In other words, what's heaven? Where are we going? Why is this such a big deal to even talk about? Why does he take the time to list this to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Somebody says, reserved, what does that mean, reserved? Well, there's a place in heaven for all Christians. I think one of the things that we see that's maybe missing, or I think it is missing in the church at large, and it comes because people get too comfortable with their Christianity. We become too lethargic in our faith. We just take for granted the next morning's going to happen, and we're going to go to church. We're going to grow maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. All these things. But no, we don't have our minds in a heavenly fixed place. That's where we have to live. And somebody says, "Well, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." Well. If you're that heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, that's probably not a bad place to be. But I'd argue you'd be very good for the earth, because you'd be telling people about the person you have your hope in. Because we should be heavenly minded. That's our home. This is just a place we're passing through. You know, when we travel, someone says, where are you going? We're just passing through. You know, you travel somewhere south, north, whatever. You stop and somebody says, hey, where are you going? Passing through. It's not your home. This isn't our home. So God keeps it safe for us. The contrast that I'm simply making this morning between the Old Testament saints is that the possibility was there that God would permit enemies to come in and pillage and do things And you see that the ark was stolen. All the things they went through horizontally in this life. So it's amazing then to see how Peter describes this inheritance. He chooses three adjectives to tell us what our possession is not. You see, what it's not. What the possession that we have in our inheritance, that it's not. And in turn reveals the totality of our inheritance. And he starts with the word imperishable. Imperishable. And with the word imperishable, our treasure is not subject to death or destruction. It can never perish. Moreover, it is not limited by time, but is eternal. This inheritance has never not been. God saved us before the foundations of the world, before he made the waters that cover the earth, before he said, let there be light. He had, as one writer was being espoused by William Hughes from over in UK, which I was just listening to, he said, before all of that was taking place, this worm was in the mind of God. Think about that. God had you in his mind before he made anything that you see around you. So moreover, it's not limited by time, but is eternal. So it's imperishable. The other word that he uses is it's undefiled. It's undefiled. And it can never be spoiled or corrupted. In other words, your mansion, as Jesus mentioned it, can never be spoiled when you get up to the paint's chipped off and you got to do some work on it. See, when we start thinking heavenly minded and we start thinking, we know that its perfection is so sweet and pure. It can never be spoiled or corrupted or polluted. It remains free from any blemish and it's pure. How is that for a promise that we're going somewhere that has the total inability to be undefiled? It can't be. And then he says this word unfading. This inheritance is unfading. It is incapable of fading. It can't fade away. It can't get dim. It can only get brighter for us as Christians. When the flower is past its peak, its beauty fades. We know that. The grass withereth. All these things that grow have their season. And as we know that you may start a garden this spring, you may not, but those who start gardens have very green crops early in the spring or late spring, whenever you plant. And you enjoy the beauty of these plants thriving in the soil. But come fall, when the tomatoes are still hanging on by a thread, they start to look brown and dingy and they start to have their conclusion to the matter, right? Well, that can never be us in Christ. It's incapable of fading. And this could never be said of our inheritance that is kept, again, kept in heaven for us. Now, let me read you one more quote from Gordon Clark before we get close to being done today. Dealing with this heavenly inheritance, Clark says this, but the heavenly inheritance, listen closely, Christians, this heavenly inheritance was of quite a different sort, that fair future land in the land of fadeless day. Its enjoyments are abiding. In it neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor do thieves break through and steal. How lovely, but it is attainable. Are we sure to inherit it? And I answer yes to that. The answer is yes, Clark says, and for two reasons. The first reason that God has reserved the inheritance in heaven, his omnipotence defends it. But more than that, God reserves it for us. You see, this is the good news. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Now we're in the kingdom of God. Now we walk with God. Now we literally are waiting for the conclusion of our lives, not in the negative, but with the joy of the Lord as our strength, we press forward. The truth is that all earthly possessions are subject to variation and change. But our eternal inheritance is safely guarded by God in heaven. Now, nothing, Christians, could penetrate our spot in heaven. God can't be defeated. God can't unprotect our stuff. He can only protect that which he's given to us. And Peter uses this word reserved. Reserved. And that's the last part of verse 4. We see that the inheritance is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and that it fadeth not away, as Clark said, this fadeless day. But it's also reserved in heaven for you. For you. And Peter's speaking to the pilgrims when he says you. He's speaking to Christians. That's us. By extension of this epistle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter is speaking to you and me right now, saying, for you, this is promised, it's reserved for you, and you will get it. Perfect love casteth out fear. We just heard it. Paul said that we should not fall into bondage. We should have joy and strength as we go forward. But when you begin to fear anything, simply reject it in your mind and ask God to help you work through that, because fear should not be a place in our lives. And I'm talking about the kind of fear that's biblical fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, I fear God. Wisdom is imparted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And I begin to understand that I shouldn't be afraid of this, which is my heavenly inheritance or where I'm going because I'm in Christ Jesus. But I should still fear a train coming at me at high speed. That's just a logical sequence. We don't walk around like dummies on a cloud. We've been given wisdom. So Peter uses this word reserved, and what a great word that is. Calvin on this word said this, Calvin speaking in his commentary on this text, he says, the inheritance is said to be reserved or preserved, that we may know that it is beyond the reach of danger. You know, some people say that's beyond hope or beyond happening. Anything happening to our heavenly inheritance is beyond danger, Calvin tells us. For were it not in God's hand, Calvin says, if it wasn't in God's hand, it might be exposed to endless dangers. If it were in this world, how could we regard it as safe amidst so many changes? But it's not on this earth. That he might then free us from every fear, he testifies that our salvation is placed in safety beyond the harms which Satan can do. Satan can't touch our inheritance. He's been defeated. Christians, when you talk about the devil, he is a real foe. He's like a toothless lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour us. He wanted to sift Peter, the writer of this epistle, like wheat, and he did. He sifted him very good. This writer of this epistle, remind yourselves, he's the one that Jesus restored. When he asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And what was the final statement of Christ to that challenge to Peter? Then feed my sheep. And that's what Peter's doing right here, feeding the sheep. Satan can't touch this. He was destroyed at the cross. The book of Colossians tells us that Jesus made a public spectacle of him. But as to the certainty of salvation, Calvin says, can bring us but little comfort, except one knows that it belongs to himself. Peter adds, for you. You hear that? For you. All these words matter. We don't see little words in the Bible and go, what's that mean? It's for you. And the consciences will calmly recome here. That is, when the Lord cries to them from heaven. And then he says, behold, your salvation is in my hand and is kept for you. But his salvation is not indiscriminately for all. He calls our attention to faith, that all who are endued with faith, all those who are endued with faith, which is a gift, might be distinguished from the rest. That's the difference between us and the pagans who don't know Christ yet, or may never know Christ. We have faith, and we walk by faith. Let me say it this way. We better be walking by faith. Naming Christ means you're walking by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. People can be so pessimistic in this world, in any country you live in, and say, man, things are getting so bad. Nah, we're not going to make it. Now, car's breaking down, the iron doesn't work, microwave went out last night. Nah, it's all over. Well, those are things. But we can't talk about that like that about heaven, can we? We don't use language, Christians. We shouldn't. Let me say this before we close. I might be going. I hope I get there. Have you heard people like talk like that? I've heard Christians talk like that. I'd say, you know, and it's, wait a minute, you don't know you're going? This falls under the category of assurance of faith. You either know you're saved or you don't know you're saved. And if you don't think you're saved, you need to get that assurance straight, because you can. The Lord will take care of it. Confession deals with assurance. Sometimes it's very difficult for Christians to get assurance. They beat themselves up to the point where they don't feel saved, they don't think they're saved. But we don't base our lives on feelings. That's why we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Again, I don't know that there's any Christian that hasn't had a dark night where they were really wrestling in the dark. They couldn't sleep. They get up in the morning. What's the Bible tell us? Joy cometh in the morning. Isn't there something about the morning light after you've had a hard night? Praying to the Lord in the dark, and then you wake. The light comes up. You may still be up. William Usigan said that great statement. I've used it before from the pulpit. He said, when he was wrestling, his wife was in such a condition he had to care for her. She was dying. She was in a terrible state. And it was becoming one of those, how long, O Lord? Watching my wife suffer like this. And it was at night, by 3 in the morning, he was really wrestling with this as a Christian, serious Christian person. And he went into his study, I think it was, and he said he was given these words, and he wrote it down, and he put it above his workstation or whatever he said. But he says, don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. It's a very profound statement. Don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. And that's such a great Christian thing to remember. Well, Calvin concludes, but as salvation, and we'll close with this, but as salvation is not indiscriminately for all, which I mentioned before, so we make a distinguish from the rest, and that they may not doubt, but they are the true and legitimate, and here's this word again, heirs of God, because we're fellow heirs of Christ. As faith penetrates into the heavens, and also it appropriates to us the blessings which are in heaven. There's nothing but blessings in heaven. There's nothing but really blessings for the Christian. Again, go back to the vine and the pruning that takes place. That's part of being a Christian. But that's not a non-blessing. That's a blessing to have something stripped out of your lives. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul tells us. What's that mean? Work out your salvation with fear. It means work. You're not works, right? You're already saved. But you're wrestling with the sins that remain. You're wrestling with the things that you still turn left when you shouldn't and turn right when you shouldn't. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I shouldn't look over there. I should look over there. I should look here. Remember we talked about the narrow path on Wednesday. What is this narrow path? It's almost like we're on our tippy toes walking in this little skinny path. That's how small it is. It's what it feels like sometimes. But the way of destruction is broad, and many are they that go in on it. They run on it, they love it, they lie in it, they roll in it, they dig it. It's cool, they think. We know different, Christians. And why do we know different? Because He changed us by His Holy Spirit. He regenerated us, and we know that Christ died. We know that He rose. And we died with Him, we rose with Him, we ascended with Him. And that's our position, our state in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray to our God this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank You how great You are. We thank You for how great You are. We're so fickle. Lord, we really need You to, if need be, we need to be chastised, Lord, to stay fixed on a message such as this from the Apostle Peter. We ask for Your help, Lord, as we go forth, that we would be obedient at every turn, that we wouldn't take those deviations. We ask for Your help, Lord, now as we approach the table of the Lord, and it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.